Well, we're looking to start a new year very soon. And so I thought, man, what would be some good things that we can maybe discuss and talk about here today as we start to look at, into the new year. And so we came up with Learn, Look, and Live. Now, what is that about? Well, we learn from the past, we look to the future, and we live in the present. And we'll be in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles there, you can follow along with me if you like. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. And it says, "Brother, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And Lord, as we take the time to really think about this new year, Lord, we think about the things that have happened this past year. And Lord, I know there are some heavy things that have taken place over this last year. I've talked to a number of people. And Lord, there are some things that we can learn, some areas that we can grow in. But Lord, also, help us not to just think of the negative things that's happened this past year, even though they seem to be at the forefront of our minds. But also, Lord, let's remember the good times as well. And Lord, as a church, we've had a tremendous year with our anniversary. We had 100 people here, Lord, so we're grateful for that. And we thank you all the number of people that have been saved and the number of people have been baptized. And so, Lord, we are so grateful this past year of all that you've done here with this ministry. And we look forward to a new year. And Lord, we pray that we can even add to that, Lord, more people will come to know Christ and more people will be baptized as we see them entering into the ministry, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we reflect on last year and as we prepare ourselves for this new year, that God, you would give us some insight, give us some wisdom, Lord, as to how we move forward this year so that we can be show honor and glory to you, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. Well, I've spoken to a number of people, both inside and outside the church. And this has been one of the most challenging years of their life. I've heard that a number of times over and over again. And maybe you've experienced that as well in your own life. This has been a challenging year for you as well. And the reason may vary between individuals. But now the year is physically almost behind us. I know we've got a few hours left, but it's almost behind us. We're nearly there. So how can we mentally and spiritually move forward into this next year? Well, first of all, one of the things, these are just some ideas that we've come up, and these aren't new to you. You know these things, and so sometimes it's just good to be reminded of these things. So first of all, we need to learn from the past. And what are some things that that we need to learn? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters," as some of them were. Idolaters is not just necessarily, don't think about that, you know, they have these little idols and they bow down and worship them. Idolatry is something, anything you place in before God. Anything that takes the place of God in your life is an idol. As we even seen here, as it is written, people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Even their material and their partying was an idol to them. "Now let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come." So these things happened in previous generations, and they were actually recorded for us in the Scriptures so that we can go back and we can read them in the Scriptures and we can say, you know what, these are some behaviors that we need to stay away from. These are things that we need to stay away from, because we can go back and we can see the judgments that have taken place as a result of that. But this is not just true to our Scriptures and to the Old Testament. It's true in our lives as well. We can go back and we can think about the things and events that have happened in our lives, and they are to be an example for us of things that maybe we shouldn't do because maybe we've already seen the judgments that can take place as a result of them. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about my own life, and I grew up in the States, and it really pains me quite often to see that the number of school shootings that are taking place in the States and the mass shootings that are happening. And you hear a lot about gun control and things like that, but I think it goes beyond that. The Constitution was in operation since 1789, and we didn't see a lot of this happen in the early parts of the country, whereas in the later years, as we see this increase, and again, that may be a lot to do to access to guns and automatic weapons and things like that. But there's an event that happened in 1962. And in 1962, the U.S. decided it was unconstitutional to have prayer in public schools. And I began to sort of compare the school shootings with around that time period. And up until that point, there was an increase. It gradually increased. But about 1960, especially 1970, there seemed to be this major jump in mass school shootings. And it increased every decade after that, except for maybe around the 1980s. I think it maybe dropped then. But even then, in the 1990s, it jumped way up. And it multiplied. And they did this study as in decades. And they increased. And I think in the 2020 decade, there was over 268, I think it was, 268 school shootings during that decade. And here we're in 2020 decade, and we're about to turn over to 2024. And already, right now, we haven't even got halfway through the decade yet, and we already have gone over half of what they did the decade before. And so this projection increases. It may even double what it was the following decade. And as I think about that, and I think about, you know, even my own schooling, you know, we didn't really see a lot of guns whenever I was in school, but I did go to a Christian school, so you probably wouldn't expect that. But when I went to high school, man, the level of violence just increased. In fact, my third year there, we actually had a guy get knifed to death right in front of the principal's office, and the blood was there for days before they could actually get it cleaned up. And so we see the violence increasing now in the schools. And I know people talk about gun control, but the fact of the matter is, gun don't kill people. People kill people. And so it's really not a gun issue in a sense. Yes, there's some changes that need to be made and need to happen. I understand that. But really, it's more of a heart issue. We need to spend more time trying to get God into the hearts of our kids than we do getting guns out of their hands. And it's been said, if we do not learn from history, then we are doomed to repeat it. This is not only true of our nation, but also in our society, but also our personal lives as well. If we don't learn from our own mistakes, then we will receive the repercussions from those mistakes over and over and over again. We've all done some silly things in our lives, and we've come to the conclusion that, you know what, I won't do that again. Right? We've all been there. We've all done that. And yet, there are some obvious things that are harming us and leading us astray. And people around us are saying, hey, listen, you need to be careful. You need to watch this. I see this in your life. And we just think, well, you know, just one more. Just one more. Listen, we need to learn from our past. But also, there's some things we need to leave. In 2 Peter 2, 21, it says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the truth of the proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallow in the mire. I have a friend of mine who is an alcoholic. He didn't live near here. You don't know who he is, but he's addicted to alcohol, and this alcohol addiction has cost him his job. This guy was probably making over $1 million a year. He had a very lucrative job. It cost him his job. It cost him his health. A couple of times he's ended up in hospital, and we weren't really sure if he was going to make it. I didn't think he was going to come out. This addiction has cost him his wealth, has cost him his relationship with his family. And I used to meet up with him on a regular basis, and he talked about wanting to change, and knew he knew what was his life was falling apart, and he needed to do something about it. So we would talk through his routine and how he could change his life in order to minimize the temptation. And then the next week, if he showed up, we would meet again, and he would smell like a brewery. They said, "Oh, Dwayne, I kind of slipped again. I messed up again." I said, "Well, let's talk about it. Where did the alcohol come from?" "Well, I purchased it." "Well, why did you purchase it?" "Well, I wasn't going to, but the bottle shop was right next to the grocery store, and we went and got groceries." "Well, I mean, do you have to go to that store with the groceries there by the bottle shop beside it? I mean, do you have to go to that store, that particular store? And don't forget, you know, we do have online shopping as well now. You don't even have to go to the store if that's a temptation for you. You can just put in your order. You can drive up and just chuck it in your boot, and you can drive away. You don't have to do that." "I don't want to do drugs anymore." "Well, are you still hanging out with drug users? Are you still hanging out with the dealers?" "I don't want to be addicted to porn anymore." "Well, have you put proper protections on your computer? And you set up accountability partners?" As gross as it is for a dog to return to his vomit, our lives can be just as disgusting if we continue to return back to our sin time and time and time again. Now, some may delete their former lives. They say they want change. They say they want a new start. They say they want a better life. But are they willing to leave their old life behind? But also, there's some things we need to let go. And I've listed a few of them, and this is not comprehensive. I mean, you can add a number of these, a number of things to this, number of points, but just for time's sake, I've only listed a few here. But talk about past hurts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath." You know, there is a certain period of time where it may be acceptable to be angry, especially if it's a righteous anger. But even that has a point of time where say, "Hey, you know what? Now's enough. You need to move beyond that now." Because if not, even righteous anger can turn into bitterness. And when you start having that bitterness in your heart, listen, it can destroy you. It can destroy you. Because it starts to enrage, it starts to fill your heart with bitterness and resentment, and you only have one heart. You only have one heart. And that will affect every other relationship you have in your life if you allow that to continue on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "And you are still carnal, for where there was envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" When we talk about our past hurts of bitterness and anger and resentment, these emotional hurts, it doesn't take long to listen to a conversation to discover that one hasn't gotten over it. I mean, just mentioning the name just sort of sets them off. Or maybe it's not a name, but maybe it's a relationship role. How's your boss at work? How's your husband? How's your wife? "Oh, don't talk to me about them." And then they want to go and talk to them with you, you know, for the next hour. And talk about how much they hurt them and all the wrong things that they've done to them. And you even tell them that this is negatively impacting their lives, and they agree. But then a few months down the road, you go and have another conversation with them, and look, nothing's changed. Hanging on to those past hurts is sinful. It's sinful. This is why God gave us the command to forgive. And if we have had people in our lives that we have not forgiven yet, then maybe we should have some time of repentance where we go and talk to God about these things and say, "God, help me in this area. Lord, I'm struggling in this area. I need help with this." We must learn to forgive because there is freedom when it comes to forgiveness. Now, this doesn't mean we agree with their actions. This doesn't mean that we're saying that what they did was correct and right and that they should, you know, not be punished for what they're doing. It's not as if that they are getting off the hook, as it were. But what we are doing, we are putting them off of our hook, and we are putting them onto God's hook, and we're letting God deal with them. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Let's let God deal with them. He can do a better job than we can anyway. The Bible says your sins will find you out. They will be found out one day. But forgiveness is the key to unlocking the prison door and letting the prisoner free, only then to realize that you were the prisoner. You're the prisoner that needs to be set free. Angerness, bitterness, all of those emotional hurts, they entrap us. And as we start out this new year, maybe there's some past hurts that we need to leave behind, that we need to deal with, and that we need to move on. But also past trials. In Philippians chapter 4, 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Paul here gives us a list of things to focus on. And notice the past hurts or the trials are not listed here. Sometimes we let our past trials define us instead of remembering who we are in Christ. Maybe you didn't do well in school, and so you've identified yourself as a dumb kid. And even though you're an adult now, you still have that mindset, and you still talk about it just to make sure the pastor doesn't call on you to read the scriptures in the service, right? You have the reputation of a bad man or a bad woman, and that reputation has stuck with you, and you feel like you can't change. It's who you are. Or maybe you've had a disease, and you've heard people talk about their disease as if it was their best friend. You know, I couldn't do much today because my depression paid me a visit. My depression seems to come around whenever important events are on, or I had my cancer, I had my anxiety. And it's as if these disease and mental illnesses have become part of who they are. And what it is it's a ready-made excuse why not to get involved, even though they may have been cured. Because it has become part of their identity, they take offense when you try to move them out of that mindset. Learn because of those things. Grow in spite of those things. But let go of those things to become the man or woman that God would have you to be. There was a phrase that was popular when I was growing up. It said, "Let go and let God." Let go and let God. You know what? I still think that's pretty good advice today, don't you? There's some things we need to let go and we just need to give over to God. But also past addictions as well. Past addictions as well. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "And do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether the sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." Addictions can be the old standard that we often talk about in our society. You have your alcohol, your drugs, your sex, your work, your shopping. But in reality, it's any area of your life that you lack control over can be an addiction. I mean, what would happen if we were to confiscate all the phones as you come into our church service? And we'd have a riot. Some of you can't go 5 minutes without looking at your phone, right? If that's the case, then you might be addicted. But with addictions, you need to make a willful choice to leave them behind and replace that negative behavior with positive behavior. Commit that this year that you will no longer be a slave to that sin. But also past accolades as well. In our key verse, Paul talks about forgetting those things which are behind. The phrase, "those things which are behind," refer to the things that he was dependent upon in order to find favor with God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, we see them listed here. Circumcised on the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was a proud Jewish leader. He was circumcised on the eighth day, not the seventh, not the ninth, on the eighth day, according to the law, like all good Jews were. He was of the stock of Israel. He descended from the patriarch Israel or Jacob, and therefore was able to trace his genealogy back as far as any Jew could. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the two tribes that remained whenever the ten tribes revolted under Jeroboam. And with the tribes of Judah, it never afterwards maintained its allegiance to God. And the idea is that Paul is, and he was not one of the tribes that revolted, but that he had a high claim to honor of being a Jew as anyone could boast. Benjamin was also near the temple. Some may have thought that proximity was an advantage when it came to salvation. Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. He was one of the expressions that used to demonstrate that Paul enjoyed every advantage that could possibly be delivered from the fact that being a Hebrew. He was a Hebrew by both parents. There was no mixture of Gentile blood in his system. Now, concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Pharisee was distinguished among the Jewish sect for their rigid adherence to the letter of the law. And they had endeavored to guard it from the possibility of violation by throwing around it a vast body of traditions which they considered to be equally binding to the written law. You see, a long time ago, God drew a line in the sand and he says, these are my 10 commandments. Don't cross that line. Well, the Pharisees came along and they say, well, you know what? In order for us not to cross that line, we're going to draw a bigger line back here that you can't cross, made up of 613 precepts. And initially, they probably were doing it for the purpose of trying to protect people. You know, if you cross this line, well, then you may get a slap on the wrist by a Pharisee. But if you cross that line, then you're going to be judged by God. And so I can understand the ramification of that and their thinking in that. But what happened is over time, you've got your 10 commandments up here and you got their 613 precepts here. Over time, what happens, because they wanted more control, and they like to have that control, and they like ruling over the people. And so eventually what happened is those 613 precepts came on the same parallel bar as the 10 commandments. And in fact, whenever Jesus finally came on the scene, they actually exceeded the 10 commandments, and Jesus Christ called them out on it. He talked about their traditions. He was a Pharisee. He was of this group. And he persecuted the church. Those who would dare teach something other than Judaism, he persecuted them. He considered himself righteous and blameless. And any Jew that would have looked at Paul's CV would have been very impressed with this. But look at what Paul says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And these are the things that Paul was referring to in verses 13 and 14, where he says, brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind, Paul used the illustration here of a Greek runner, and he was completely forgetting about his opponents as he is leading the race. If you're running a race, you don't stop and look around to see how far you come. If you're leading a race, you don't take time to just pull over and reminisce about what you've accomplished up to that point in the race. You don't look back. You keep your eyes on the prize. This doesn't mean that he would not have regarded a proper contemplation of the past life and as useful and profitable for the Christian. I mean, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he tells us to remember that they were once Gentiles of the flesh. But rather, he would not allow any reference to the past to interfere with the one great effort to win the prize. He wanted to win the prize. It may be and is profitable for Christians to look back over the past year look at the past mercies of God to his soul and in order to awaken the emotions of gratitude in his heart and to think about shortcomings and errors in order to produce penitence and humiliation before God. But none of these things should be allowed for one moment to divert the mind for the purpose of winning the prize. The most cheerful Christians look onward and keep heaven always in view. However, the one who dwells in the past, though he may be a Christian, will likely be melancholy and dispirited, to be a recluse rather than a warm-hearted and active friend of the Savior. And you've probably been around Christians like that. They just look like they've been sucking lemons all day. There's no joy in their lives. If he looks backwards to contemplate what he has done, the space that he has run over, the difficulties which he has surmounted, and his own swiftness in the race, he can be likely to become self-complacent and self-satisfied. And he will trust his past endeavors, feel that the prize is now secure. And he will relax his future efforts. I love John Maxwell. He talked about, he's a leadership guy, and I listen to his podcasts all the time. And he talks about being growth-oriented instead of goal-oriented. He says, because when you set a goal, what happens when you meet that goal? What happens when your company meets that goal? Well, then they've just kind of relaxed. hey, we met our goal now. You know, we can stop now. We can just relax. We can take it easy. And he says, no, you don't want to do that. You want to be growth oriented. You want to continue to strive forward. Church, let us look onward. Let us not spend our time either in pondering the gloomy past or unfaithfulness or thinking that what we have done and we become puffed up with self-complacency. But let us keep our eyes steadily on the prize and run the race as though we have just started. But also we need to look to the future. And in order to do that, there may be need to be a change of attitude. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Any major changes that are going to occur in your life starts with the renewing of your mind. If you want to live a life that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, then you must transform how you think. We don't live for ourselves. We have a greater purpose. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which, by the way, is our reasonable service. Did you see that? It is our reasonable service. These aren't extreme burdens that God has placed upon us, but our reasonable service for what He has done for us. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Where does it start? It starts with the renewing of your mind. This past year, as you go through and think about, maybe you've had some stinking thinking. Maybe you've had some stinking thinking. And maybe you need an attitude adjustment before you start the new year. Every battle you face in this life starts with the mind. And this is why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Because he realized that's where the battle takes place. There is a spiritual battle for your mind taking place even right now. And you have a say in who wins that battle. You have a say in that. And in order to accomplish that, we may need a change in authority. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. Who is on the throne of your heart? Who are you living for? If you were on the throne of your heart, well, it's time for a regime change. As long as you are on the throne, your life trajectory will not lead to a satisfying life in Christ. It'll never happen. In fact, the way of the wicked is hard, Scripture tells us. If I were to interview some of you, if not most of you, then you could testify to that fact. There are times in your life where you say, you know what, I'm going my own way, and it didn't turn out very well, did it? We need to take ourselves off the throne and pass the crown over to Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus, you need to reign in my heart. That's your job, not mine. But also we need change in action. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Real change happens with the putting off and the putting on. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in reveling or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, nor in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We can talk the talk all we want to, but real change comes when that talk is translated into action. You can have all the greatest intentions of the world, but they are useless if they are not acted upon. Real change is demonstrated by our actions. And we should put off unacceptable behaviors and replace them with positive ones. James says, you know what? I will show you my faith by my actions, by my works. And that's what we need to do as well. But also, we want to live in the present. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but the one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Notice this next bit. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here there is a present response that we need to be aware of. There is a present response. Paul says, I press towards the goal, he says. He doesn't passively sit back hoping for the best. to follow or press hard after, to pursue with earnest and diligence in order to obtain, to go after with the desire of obtaining is what that word means. He says, this one thing that I do, a man who allows his mind to be distracted by a multiplicity of objects will accomplish very little. So let us live focused lives, not wallowing in the past pains or procrastinating for what may come in the future, but living in the present. Only in the present will we have the ability to make a significant impact or lasting change. If we're constantly living in the past or we're constantly trying to live in the future, we're not going to make significant changes in our lives or anybody else's lives. Because we have a present responsibility. Matthew 6:34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is your own trouble. God has given you the sufficiency to deal with the problems of the day, not sufficiency to deal with the problems that are going to happen in the future. And when we constantly look at the future and we constantly worry about the things that's going to happen in the future, we use up that sufficiency on those things and we don't survive today and we struggle with today. There's two enemies of the present responsibility. Number one is projected anxiety. Always worrying about tomorrow. And the problem with worrying about tomorrow and the future is that the future problems may not arise. And so basically you've wasted precious time today worrying about something that's not going to happen. In fact, most of the time I find out that things just work out themselves. Leave tomorrow's problems in the future. Now, I'm not saying that we don't plan for the future. That's not what I'm talking about because that's biblical. We are not to be consumed with worry about what might happen is what I'm talking about. The place we need to place our trust in God that He will sort out the future for us. But also the second enemy is procrastination. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, let us not grow weary in well-doing or doing well. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If look, we're just finishing up the holidays, right? And during the holiday season, how many of you have heard someone say that they needed to go on a diet, but they're just waiting until after the holidays? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you anyway. But probably we've heard that. Then, of course, we got Uncle Jimmy's birthday happening in January. We got Valentine's happening in February. And in March, April, May, pretty soon we're back around to December and there's no real change occurs in our life. The world doesn't change because you mean well. The world changes because you behave well. And if we want to reap the benefit of tomorrow, then we need to sow today. We have that responsibility. But also present reality as well. In Luke chapter 12, verse 25, it says, and which of you by worrying can he add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? I mean, the reality is that there are some things that you cannot change. You cannot change about what people may think of you. You can't change their opinion of you oftentimes. Now, I mean, if you go around acting like a jerk all the time, then maybe you may have maybe you need to change that. But I mean, I've known people that, you know, they can go invite their people over to their house and they go and have a meal with them and then they go and they leave and they realize, oh, you know what? I forgot to put a knife on the table. What are those people going to think about me? What are they going to think about me? How I'm a terrible host because I forgot to put a knife on the table. And I'm thinking, listen, if they needed a knife, they would have asked for one. But we have people like that so concerned about what people think about them. You can't change what people think about you. You can't control that. You can't control other people's choices and actions. Instead, focus on what you can control. You can focus on your actions. You can focus on your thoughts and control your thoughts. You can control your response. I love the Serenity Prayer. You may have heard it. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change and the courage to change the things that I can and the wisdom to know the difference. The wisdom to know the difference. We should learn from the past, look to the future, but live in the present. And my desire for our church is to have the greatest year ever. We can't be weighed down with last year's baggage, bringing it into the new year, worrying about something that may never come to pass. It really boils down to a matter of trust, does it not? A great verse to start out this new year, and I would like to encourage you to put it to memory. Great verse to put to memory. A great verse to quote often, if not daily. To keep our mindset in the right direction, to keep us head in the right direction, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. I love this next bit. And He shall direct your paths. Do you want to be on the correct path this new year? Do you want to live for God and live for Jesus this new year? Well, to do that, then He's going to have to direct your path. So let's start right so that we can finish strong this year. Can we do that, church? Let's learn from our past, look to the future, and let's live in the present. And let's see what God can do in the new year here at Haven Baptist Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You've done for us. And Lord, as we look back on this past year, Lord, we know that there's some trials and tribulations that we've all gone through. But Lord, I pray that we would allow those trials and tribulation to help us to bring our focus back to You. Help us to focus on You, not our circumstances, so that You can give all the glory and honor, and so that You can guide us and direct us as we work through that, so our faith will increase. And we can look back on our lives, maybe 5-10 years down the road, and we can see You even in the midst of our storms. And Lord, help us not to be so focused on the negative of the past year that we forget about the blessings. Oh, it's so easy to do that, Lord. In fact, if we really think about it, we've got more blessings last year than we did the negative things. But yet sometimes we allow those negative things to take priority, and we think on those things and we mull them over in our minds. But Lord, help us to remember the good things as well, and to give You praise and give You honor and to thank You for it, Lord, because we know that every good thing that comes from our Father in heaven. Lord, I pray that as we go forward, as a church, Lord, especially, that we will continue to grow, that we won't settle for what we have here, Lord, but I pray that we grow as a church. And Lord, we want to see more people come to know Christ. We want to see more people baptized. We want to see more people open up their Bibles and study, Lord. And Lord, we want to see more people being used of You within this body of Christ. So pray, Lord, that You guide us and direct us this new year. Help us to start off right. Help us to confess our sins of last year and focus on the blessings of this new year. And put our trust and faith in You as You guide and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.